Oh, we want to wish all you fathers a great Father's Day. Hope it's a great celebration. That's right. Thank you for your faithfulness to your families and your faithfulness to this church. And I just thought this morning, it just hit me as I was shaving this morning. That's my son's first Father's Day, you know, as a father. And of course, then it was my first grandfather's day, which is pretty significant. And then the interesting thing about being a grandfather is you're married to a grandmother. So that's kind of weird. But I don't know. Never thought about it. So until, you know, this morning. But she's cute, so it's okay. You know, when you're traveling, you often run into situations where you're going to ask the question, who's in charge here? You ever had that happen? My classic, and you all know what I'm talking about, when you run into the wild child. You know what I'm talking about? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, the wild child. You're like, who does that child belong to? You know, the one that's constantly going on the bus when they're not supposed to, you know, and they're going to take off and, you know, end up in Pico Rivera or something like that. And they're, you know, but they don't belong on there. And then crazy things happen where people are loading things up and taking things off. And it's like absolute chaos. We were riding on the bus. And the bus driver was actually going, well, who did this and who did that? He's asking us, you know, and he's trying to figure out his whole time who to blame. You know what I mean? Who's in charge here? Who did that? Who put those bags on there? Who was controlling the situation? Who was watching over that kid? All that kind of thing. And you're just hoping, you know, as you're watching the wild child going, please, Lord, don't let that kid have to sit next to me on the airplane. You know, and I'm hoping that that crying baby who's absolutely screaming and out of control is actually calmed down before they sit right behind you. And as they're changing diapers on the plane, that they're not throwing them under your seat, as has happened to me in international situations. And so as it begins to ferment after about 14 hours, So authority. Now, the interesting thing about, you know, travel circumstances, that's nothing. We go through lots of kind of difficult circumstances ourselves. And the question that we often ask ourselves is, who is in charge? For the Christian here this morning, though, the ultimate answer to that is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the authority. He is the one who is in charge. You don't have to actually find someone to blame like our bus driver does. In fact, both bus drivers in New Zealand, I think New Zealand bus drivers have issues because both of them were saying, who did that? What did? And they're not... We didn't do anything, Gene and I, but we're just wondering, you know, they're trying to figure out who they can argue with and complain with and blame because their circumstances were so horrible. And yet, as Christians, we don't have to do that. In fact, we shouldn't do that because we understand that there is a greater authority in life, correct? And maybe you're in charge. Maybe you're an authority. Maybe you're a big shot. Maybe you've got a whole, you know, nest of kids at home. And that you're, you know, the person. But ultimately, you need to understand this morning, especially, that Jesus Christ is the unmovable, total control, ultimate authority in your life. Read these verses with me, if you would, as we begin our time in the text. Right out of your outline, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, let's read it out loud together. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow. The most significant point in the early part of the book of Daniel is Daniel chapter 4. It is Nebuchadnezzar's incredible testimony that God is in control. The Israelites are in captivity. They're wondering, who's in charge here? He says, God's in control. He makes that declaration. It's a part of his actual testimony. Read it aloud with me in Daniel 4, verse 34. Let's say it together. I, Nebuchadnezzar, bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? One of the great definitions of the sovereignty of God is that God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. And part of that definition is drawn from Psalm 115, verse 3. Take a look and let's read it out loud together. Here we go. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. and a part of the Great Commission, where God is commissioning us and sending us on basically our mission on this planet, is Matthew 28:18. Let's read that aloud together, everyone together. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is in charge. He's in charge. I don't care what's going on in your life. Jesus Christ is in charge. He has the authority. Authority means this, a definition. He has the power and the right to give commands, enforce obedience, take action, and make final decisions. He is the person in the place and position of all power. That's Jesus Christ. Your Savior is in charge. And today we're concluding Mark chapter 11. If you're new with us, as a church, we work our way through books of the Bible, verse by verse. We don't skip over anything. We don't avoid anything. We exposit what's there, draw it out, no matter what it says, no matter how difficult it is to our culture to hear it. And so we're just working our way through the Gospel of Mark. Well, now he is describing the confrontation between the religious leaders and himself. This is going to actually give birth to some future confrontations that occur in Mark chapter 12 as he's dealing with the Great Commandment and all kinds of things. It's going to be an amazing, amazing time. They must have met these religious leaders the night after the cleansing of the temple, which was Tuesday night. They must have met that night because Wednesday morning they're geared up to go and they're hostile. And now it's Wednesday and they're going to confront Jesus and they want to trick him. They have one goal. It's very simple. Are you ready? All they want to do is get him to say something that they can latch blasphemy to so they can kill him. That's all they're trying to do. They're trying to get him to say just one thing that they could flip or twist in order to allow them to then somehow have the populist support so that they can then kill him because they are mad. So if you would, open your Bibles, if they're not there already, to Mark chapter 11 at the very end. Grab your outline. And if you would, right now, even though you're settling in, let's stand in honor of the Word of God, and let's read this from your outline so we can read it together from the New American Standard Version, which is the one that's approved by the apostles themselves. All of them except for one. And the other apostle approves all those lesser versions, and you know who that is. Okay, so read aloud with me, starting in verse 27. Let's read it out loud together. Here we go. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But we shall say, 'From men.' Then they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, 'We don't know.' And Jesus said to them, 'Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now remain standing for a moment, and then we're going to pray in a minute, silently. There's no question that this passage is about authority. The Greek word there, exousia, is four times in these verses, and it means the rightful, unimpeded power to act. The rightful, unimpeded power to act, the right to control. Mark has already shown us the authority of Christ over circumstances, the authority of Christ over nature, the authority of Christ over sin, the authority of Christ over sickness, over evil, even over death. People have marveled at his authority as he taught. He said, "I say to you," not "Rabbi Yaakov says." So let's go to silent prayer and let's ask the Lord, is the authority in my life? Is he the authority in my life? Is there any area of my life where he is not the authority, where I'm resisting his authority? What worry are you manifesting that you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ and his authority? What action is not submitted to the authority of Christ? What attitude is not spirit-filled and submissive to the authority of Christ? And what talk, what speech is not sanctified and under the authority of Christ? Take a minute of silent prayer. Would you just bow your heads, close your eyes? And then in about 30 seconds or so, I'll just close our time in prayer, and then we'll move on in the text. Father, we're so grateful to gather here and to worship you together, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, as your children, to honor you as the ones who's in control. And Lord, it's so easy for us to forget not only that you're Lord, but that you are orchestrating all circumstances, all people around us. There's nothing in our lives that is not either allowed or caused by you. And Father, we would ask that you would help us to submit to that, not just in our own strength, but by your Spirit, by your Word, that we would come under your authority. And Father, there may be some here who have claimed Christ and walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, and made a decision and have called themselves Christian, maybe even for years, but they have not yet submitted to you as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we would pray that this morning, no matter how religious they are or how long they've claimed to know you, that you might begin that process of awakening their heart of their desperate need to come under your authority and submit to you. And for that, Lord, we'll give you all the glory. We desire to see others know the Savior like we do, and we want you to work in our midst. So we pray that you would, for your glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, you all know what's happening in Mark chapter 11, and in case you forgot, let me tell you, Monday, what happened? On Monday, Jesus entered Jerusalem. He was hailed by the community as the Messiah, and yet he didn't overthrow the Romans like they were all following him and expecting him to do, and so this empty entry, this triumphal entry, just kind of fizzled, just kind of went away. So then, Tuesday, the Lord comes back, and he curses a tree, which symbolizes the faith of Israel, and then he goes in and cleanses the temple, demonstrating their corruption and his thoughts and hearts towards how they've corrupted their faith and proving the emptiness of their religion. And he was very angry. I mean, you can't imagine overturning tables and keeping businessmen from using the temple as a pathway to get into the marketplace and stopping all that process. And he verbally condemned them. And then he also was angry over the fact that they had turned this place of prayer, the place when your heart is broken and you need to come and pray and you need to come and meet with God and you need to have some silence before him. They had turned this temple into a swap meet, into a riotous, crazy place. And so he was angry over that. So now it's Wednesday. And after the massive popular turnout of shouting praise to Jesus in his entry on Monday and the massive attack against the temple on Tuesday, the religious leaders are now mad. They're very mad, and they want to kill Christ. I mean, come on, Jesus didn't ask their permission for what he taught. And he acted without their permission in all aspects, and they hated him for it. And he taught differently than they did because they taught tradition, he taught truth. He would teach God's word and they would teach what Rabbi Yaakov would say. And so there was real growing conflict there. And so they're trying to entrap Christ, getting him to say anything that they can then use against him. They're trying to entrap him. They're trying to kill him. That's what they want to do. So if you would, follow your outline as we go through this. Now, an outline, the way we provide that here is just to help you to kind of mark what's actually going on in the text. It's not thing I've added to the Bible. It's just saying this is what this next few verses is all about. And so it's kind of helping you track along. So point number one in your outline, it starts with the capturing confrontation. The capturing confrontation. They want to capture Christ. They want to confront him so they can entrap him. So take a look at what it says in verse 27. And verse 28 of Mark chapter 11. Yes, a big milestone in FBC's history. We're finishing another chapter. It says in verse 27, they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they began to say to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do these things? Now, Christ is on mission. He's going to the cross. It's now Wednesday. The cross will be Friday. But after cleaning out the temple the day before, can you imagine the courage of Christ? Now, come on. What businessman is not angry to having his table overturned and messed up and all business stopped and all money-making stopped? Would you be upset, businessmen? Business people? Would you? Sure, they're angry. They're angry. And yet, what does he do? He goes back to the temple the next day. Does that blow you away? That's the courage of Christ. He's going to go right back to the same place that he's now cleansed, and he's going to deal with what's going to happen next. There's three groups there. Do you see them there? The three groups that come and talk to him, they make up the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin is the highest religious authority, the ruling party, the Supreme Court, 71 members, and a delegation comes from the Sanhedrin, those three groups. And these are the same three groups who are then later on in Mark chapter 12 going to break up into teams and try and go after Jesus. Okay? They're going to do it again and again and again in Mark chapter 12. Now, Luke's parallel account tells us that they came. But Luke uses a different word than Mark uses. The word that Luke uses when he says they came is a word that actually means, the Greek term means to attack. They came to attack. They came to come after Christ. Now, can I give you a word of advice? Let me give you a hint. That's a big mistake. Would you agree? Listen, you go after Jesus Christ, guess who's going to lose? Okay, do you understand? It's like little June bug versus big boot. There's no contest here. This is going to be a judgment, and Christ is the judge. Now, you understand that this morning the Bible declares that the person that everyone in this room, every single one, believer, non-believer, doesn't matter, that you are going to face in eternity is Jesus Christ. Does everybody get that? The Bible declares you will answer to Jesus Christ. You will. In fact, the Bible affirms that. Take a look, Acts chapter 10, verse 42. Let's all read it together there from your outline so we can read it together out loud. Here we go. This is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Doesn't matter if you're living, doesn't matter if you're dead, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. He is the judge. And there will be no legal tricks for you to use to get out of his judgment. There'll be no high-priced lawyer that you can hire that will help you to kind of squirm out of it. That's very popular in our culture. You know, you can use his name now as a swear word. You can ignore your parents' faith. You can disobey the word of God. You can live any way you like. You can justify your lifestyle still calling yourself a Christian by going to a church that doesn't follow God's word. You will still answer to Jesus Christ. Amen to that? It doesn't matter. You're going to face him. And the religious leaders are trying to attack him. That's a big mistake. They're going after him, and they couldn't help themselves. Look at verse 28. What do they say? And they began saying to him, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? You can't just do what you want, Jesus. Oh, you don't have the right. Who do you think you are? I remember when my mom said that to me. Who do you think you are? And I go, I'm Chris. Amnesia? What's the problem here? They're going, who do you think you are, Jesus? What are your credentials? Show me your passport. Where did you graduate from? What Bible version do you have? You know, something. Where did you get your authority to do this? You just can't walk into the temple and tear it up. Well, they ask these questions, though. They're asking them with evil motives. Because they want to know that Jesus, what he's already told them. They want him to say what they know he'll say. They just want him to say it publicly. When they ask, where's your authority, they know that he's going to say or should have said, because he said before, my authority comes from who? God. They know that. He's claimed authority already in their presence. In fact, not only that, he's claimed to be God in their presence already. He's claimed to be God. And so they just want him to say it publicly so they can snag him. That's what's going on here. And they want him to say, my authority is from God, so they can then publicly say he's a blasphemer. Blasphemer. They don't want the true gospel of divine accomplishment. You understand the difference between Christianity and every religion. Again, one more time, you understand the difference. Christianity teaches the faith of divine accomplishment. God accomplished your salvation. God came to earth. Every other religion, you're trying to do human achievement, right? You're trying to work your way to heaven. You get it? You're trying to be good enough, light enough candles, do enough sacraments, whatever. You're going to work your way to heaven. But Christianity says you never make it. God had to do the work on your behalf. They don't want that taught. They're working their way to heaven. They're trying to accomplish their own salvation. They're doing it. They don't want their religious system dismantled by Christ. They don't want God's word taught in the temple. But Christ is now way too popular. He's way too influential now. So it's crucial for them to somehow condemn him and then kill him. to get him to blaspheme. The truth is that Jesus isn't the blasphemer, they are. In fact, Luke chapter 22, verse 65 actually tells us that. It tells us, while they're holding Jesus as prisoner, later on, they're mocking, blindfolding him, hitting him, beating him. Verse 65 of Luke 22 says, and they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. They were blaspheming. The blasphemers were the people against Jesus, not Jesus. But they're trying to get him to blaspheme in some way. So they're saying, where's your approval for these actions against the temple, against us? Your teaching against the temple, your actions against the temple. Where'd you get that authority? They didn't expect him to give him his rabbinical, you know, kind of credentials because he doesn't have any. He's not been ordained in any special way. He didn't go to any special rabbinical school. But they just want him to say, my authority directly came from God, so that they can then somehow spin that into a final blasphemy and condemn him to death. But our Lord is way too wise for that. So it leads to, point number two, he deals with the confrontation with a counter comeback. Number two in your outline, the cunning comeback. Very, very cunning. Verse 29, and Jesus said to them, I'll ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 30, was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. What's going on here? Jesus said to them, I will ask you one question. That's a typical rabbinical way of dealing with a question. Rabbis did this all the time. This is common practice. This is not some sort of super trick that Jesus is using. This is a common way. I'll answer your question if you answer this one question, and engage them in dialogue. So he says, I'll ask you the one question, you answer me, and then I'll tell you by what authority I do these things. It's an honest response. It's a sincere offer. This is not some sort of weird trickery here. He's basically responding in a rabbinic way. I'll ask you one question, and if you answer this one question, and then I will answer your one question that you've asked me. So here's my question. Verse 30. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me. Now, you've all been there before. You've been at this place, and Jesus now puts them there. You say, Chris, what are you talking about? What place are they at right now? You know where they're at? They're at a rock and a hard place. You've been there? This is where they're at. He didn't resent their question. He knew their phony intentions, and his double command, answer me, is very much a firm challenge. But sadly, these men did not want truth. They did not want reality. They don't see their sin. They don't see their desperate, desperate need to repent. Listen, everybody in the room here, a true Christian sees their sin, and they know they need to repent. They do. They know their need to depend on Jesus Christ alone by faith and ask him for mercy. These men don't want any of that. They just want to kill Christ. They are so mad that their system's being attacked. They're so mad that they're losing their money that they're making by exchanging coins in the temple. They're losing all of this, and they want to kill him. They want to stop him from messing up their money-making, humanly designed, external, control-the-populace religious system. They're messing with Christ, and he's messing with their religious system. So why is Jesus bringing up the baptism of John? John who? John the Baptist. Mr. the Baptist. Now, that's one incredible man. Because John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Messiah, is he not? That's what Mark chapter 1 labored to make sure that we understood. The greatest prophet who ever lived. He was chosen by God, filled with the Holy Spirit from the womb. He's the one who was conceived by God through Elizabeth and Zacharias because of the miraculous plan of God. And it was John the Baptist who was in the wilderness preaching the word of God, preaching repentance, preparing the Jewish people for the coming of the Messiah. He's doing it. And then one day, he's out there preaching and baptizing, and Jesus shows up, and he looks at Jesus, and he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? Sin of the world. He does. He proclaims him as the Savior. So by asking the question about the baptism of John, what's happening here is Jesus is encompassing John's entire ministry. All of what he did. What did he do? He preached God's word. He preached repentance. He called people to acknowledge their repentance by identifying with what a Gentile would do at this particular time, which would be immersed in the Jordan River, to identify and saying, I don't no longer want to live this way. I want to live a different way. And that's what was going on here. And he was calling to that. And he's basically saying, look, What do you think about John's entire ministry? Not just one element of it. What do you think about that? Was that from heaven or was that from men? Did men make it up or does this come from God? His preaching, his calling people to preparedness and actually calling Jesus Christ the Messiah. Was that from God or was that from men? Just like John said, look at John 3:30 there in your outline and read it out loud with me. Ready? Here we go. He must increase, but I must decrease. He, Jesus, must increase, and I, John, must decrease. I need to fade away. So our Lord is pointedly asking the religious leader guys this. Was that public ministry of John the Baptist, was that from heaven, from God, or was that humanly designed from men? There are only two choices. It's either from men or from God, from earth or from heaven. Answer me. That's a command. Answer me, he says. So that's kind of a pretty much in-your-face challenge. Now, are you picking up what Mark is putting down here? Are you with me? Our Lord is stunningly brilliant. Would you agree with that? This is amazing. They're really on the hot seat. This is rock and a hard place plus heat. If they say the ministry of John is from God, then they have to admit that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. If they affirm John, he's inextricably linked with Jesus. And if they affirm John, they have to affirm what John said, and John said that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Right? If they say the ministry of God, of John, is not from God, it's from men, then they've got a problem because all the people embrace John as a real prophet. So it's kind of a package deal. You can't have John without Jesus. You can't have Jesus without John. You can't throw away Jesus without throwing John away. Look at Luke 7:28. Jesus says, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than who? John the Baptist. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, all the crowds, what did they do? They acknowledged God's righteousness, God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They affirmed John the Baptist's ministry. They did. But verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers, of course, rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. So these leaders now didn't want anything to do with John, and they didn't want anything to do with Jesus, but the people, all the crowds, embraced John as a true prophet, and they're willing to embrace Jesus as Messiah, at least on Monday and at least on Tuesday, right? They're at least embracing him then. The leaders want, though, these religious leaders, these guys that have now confronted Jesus from the Sanhedrin, they want nothing to do with Jesus, they want nothing to do with John, and they don't want to embrace what John said, that Jesus is the Messiah. And they've got a big problem, and Jesus nails them when he commands them, answer me. They now have to have a meeting, which leads to point number three, the corrupt compromise. You got to picture this event in your head, because it's almost humorous. Because he tells them this, and what do? They go off and talk in a committee. You ever seen that done? Oh, we don't like this. So they go over there, whisper. They're whispering to each other. Look at what they're saying. Verse 31. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, well, why didn't you believe him? Verse 32. But shall we say from men? They were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. And answering Jesus, they say what? We don't know. Verse 31. See that? They began reasoning. The Greek word is dialogizomai, which is where we get our word for dialogue. And in the Greek here, it's also used to have a reference to debate. Debate. So can you hear them whispering in their deliberateness? Can you see their furrowed brows of concern on their face? Can you see it? What do we do? You know, kind of thing. They're not concerned with what's true or false. By the way, it's a real bad place to be if your first concern is not concerned about what's true. Because what they're really concerned about is what's safe or unsafe. That's a bad place to be. They want Christ to lose favor in the eyes of people, but they don't want to lose favor in the eyes of the people. They themselves want to be well known and liked. In fact, it was well known that the Sanhedrin had actually sent a committee to evaluate the ministry of John the Baptist, which they silently rejected. They didn't announce it to people. They just rejected John the Baptist. But people, in spite of the leaders' indifference, didn't stop them from believing the truth that John was sent from God. They affirmed him as a prophet, the populace. So
the leaders are whispering, verse 31, look at it, verse 31, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? When John said that I, Jesus, am the Messiah, why didn't you believe John's claim about Christ? We can't say that. We can't say John's from heaven or we're dead, because John said Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that's taking away the sins of the world. We can't embrace that. Verse 32, look at it. But shall we say from men? Mark leaves the conversation off there, but we can kind of fill in what's not there from the other Gospels. They were afraid, Mark says, of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. So how afraid were they? How afraid were they, these leaders, about how they would answer, about John not being a prophet? How afraid? They were very afraid. You know how afraid? Take a look at Luke 20, verse 6. Look at it there in your outline. But if we say from men, get this, all the people will what? They're going to kill us. They're going to stone us to death, for they're convinced that John was a prophet. Man, if you say John the Baptist is not a prophet of God, you're a blasphemer, because when you discredit a true prophet of God, there will be a mob reaction, and they're going to stone us to death because everybody considered John to be a true prophet. So the Lord's question is simple, and it's absolutely stunning. It's stunning, because what you have here is if you can identify with John's source of authority, then you can also identify with my source of authority to do these things, Jesus is saying. By implications, Jesus is saying my authority comes from the same source as John's authority, right? And get this, if you acknowledge John is from heaven, then you will acknowledge that my teaching and my actions, like cleaning out the temple, is from heaven. It's directed, endorsed, empowered from heaven. It's from God. If you embrace John, you embrace me as being from God. Get it? That's what's going on. But if you deny John is sent from God, then you will also deny that I, Christ, am also from God. So is John's baptism from God, or is John's ministry a human origin in his gospel? Mark chapter 1, Mark labors to make sure that we know and his readers know that John the Baptist is from God. He's from heaven and from God alone. And now you understand their dilemma. What are they going to do? How are they going to answer this one question? Yeah, but the praise of men is everything to these guys. They live for power, prestige, and privilege. Did they not? They wanted the chief seats in the synagogues. They wanted the honored places at banquets. They wanted titles. Mr. Pastor, Rabbi, Pastor, Teacher. Yeah. They wanted respect. They wanted to be recognized in public. But just the opposite would happen to them if they answered. They're stuck. If we say John's ministry is from God, then they have to embrace Christ. They can't do that. If they say from men, then they get stoned, possibly, and they can't let that happen. So, with one simple question, Jesus has reduced them to the worst possible thing that can happen to anyone with intellectual pride. What happens? They're forced to say, verse 32, what? What the end? What do they say? We don't know. Man, that must have stung to say. Come on. Come on, you know, if you're a biology major and somebody asks you a biology question and you can't answer, it's kind of stings, doesn't it? I mean, think about it. That must have come out hard. You ever had something come out hard? Oh, you got to admit that. How did they ever spit that out? We don't know. So much for being men with all the answers. It was their duty, you understand this, to know about the prophets and God's word. It was their job to observe ministry and compare it against God's word. It was their role to evaluate. It was their responsibility to research the evidence. That's the Sanhedrin. That's what they're supposed to do. With this answer, they automatically disqualify themselves as leaders in Israel, as spiritual matters, anything about Christ, anything about Israel, anything about the Messiah. They're now disqualified. We don't know. This is a failure to fulfill their role as part of the Sanhedrin. You know what they did? They punted on second down. Do you realize that? The worst thing a spiritual leader can do when they disqualify themselves from authentic spiritual leadership, when a leader goes silent, when you go silent when you're supposed to speak, basically it's usually covering a desire to be well-liked. You just want to be well-liked. You desire the praise of men over the praise of God when you go silent when you're supposed to speak. But these men had no interest in truth and dealing with Jesus. They're concerned about external rules. They're not concerned about internal heart issues. and they're about doing what they say, and Jesus was about doing what God says, and they're about earning salvation by works, and Jesus is all about being given salvation by faith. This is the way of false religion. False religion's this way, not necessarily the victims of false religion, but the purveyors of it, not those who buy in, but those who are selling it. They're self-indicted. Their phony faith is now exposed. They've been basically shown for their hard-heartedness. They're trying to cover their tracks and keep their religion. And it's showing their hatred for truth, their hatred for what is just, their hatred for what is true, their hatred for what is right is now exposed for everyone to see. We don't know. So, number one, we had the capturing confrontation. Number two, the cunning comeback. Number three, their corrupt compromise, leading us to number four in your outline, the correct condemnation. The correct condemnation. Look at the end of verse 33. And Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." I am not going to tell you. Wow. That's the place you don't want to be. Can I hear an amen to that? You don't want to be in that position. You don't want Jesus ever to say to you, "I'm through communicating to you." That's what this is. Jesus said, "I'm done with you. I'm done. I've said all I'm going to say." He's not going to cast his pearls before swine. He's not going to have God's truth, God's word, trampled again. Their blind dishonesty revealed their hearts. It's over. The curtain has fallen, and they're forever damned. This is Christ's final day in the temple. His final day. He's done talking. He's done cleaning out the temple. He's done correcting them. He's going to answer their questions, but he's done. Reject the light, and genuinely and ultimately the light will go out, will it not? I mean, reject the light, and ultimately the light goes out. Scripture warns us about this again and again and again. Today is the day. Believe while there's light. If you're being encouraged and drawn to Christ, don't play games with that. For the time will come when the light is gone. God said, "My spirit will not always strive with who? Men." Look at what he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you," what? "Desolate. And I say to you, you will not see me again until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" I'm done. Wow, you don't want to hear that. God's grace does have its limits. There are, the Bible declares in the New Testament, people who are given over to sin. There are people who have rejected the truth, so now, right now, in this life, they are judged by God and are permanently deceived. They will not respond to the gospel. You don't know who they are. But they do exist. Read your New Testament. This is the most tragic situation that could ever happen. To them, to you, do not presume on the grace of salvation. You say, "Chris, who's doing that here? Who's doing that here at FBC? I don't know. But it could be some kids who have imperfect born-again parents. It could be some older adults who've been to church all their lives because they prayed a prayer, they walked an aisle, but they never submitted to Christ. They were never transformed. They were never born again. Could be some singles who grew up in the church who were protected by their folks, maybe a little too tightly. I had the privilege and honor of being a college pastor to 800 collegians at one point in Southern California, and we saw it all the time. These students, they knew the truth, but they were walking as close to the world as possible, joining within as much sin as their conscience allowed, using the word preference as a license to do whatever they wanted, pursuing marginal girlfriends, marginal boyfriends, chasing after the pleasures of sin. Some of them were broken and repented and came to salvation. But some of them lied to themselves repeatedly over and over. And they are nowhere near Christ at all to this day. Jesus speaks to you directly. These religious leaders trailed Jesus for 3 years for the purpose of killing him. And you get this? In spite of that, trailing him for 3 years trying to kill him, he still was gracious to them. But grace has run out. Grace does have limits. And so the gavel falls. I have nothing more to say to you. My friends, you don't want that in your life. You don't want to get to that point. And if you become comfortable with rejecting Jesus Christ, you go, oh, later, I'll deal with this. Mañana, yeah, mañana. You won't ever know when the Lord will just say, I'm through. I'm through. But for some, it'll happen and it'll be too late. Don't be that person. Let's remember. Never forget. Number one in your outline, all authentic Christians follow Christ as Lord. All authentic Christians follow Christ as Lord. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Christ's authority surpasses all authorities. You don't make Jesus Christ Lord. One more time, please. You do not make Jesus Christ Lord. He is Lord. He is in charge. All his children follow him and obey him as a master, even though they fail to, they desire to. And if Christ is not Lord of your life, then you are not his. You're not his. All genuine Christians submit to Christ and his word. They don't do so perfectly, but they do so. Don't fall into living like an average Christian. This is the curse of our day. In a free world, in a free environment, we're comparing ourselves to other believers. And we're going, I'm doing pretty good. And Raphael over there, and I'm doing pretty good. You know, Tom and over there. And so I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm averaged out. You know, I'm doing all right. Don't ever be an average Christian. A normal Christian is some who compares his life against the Word of God and Jesus Christ and finds that there's always sin to deal with. And there's always more being like Christ to pursue. Amen to that?
Amen.
That's the issue. Don't be average, be normal. And understand, if Christ is Lord, then you will follow him as a normal believer. There'll be no area of your life that you intentionally reject his word. You will not do that. If the Bible says attend church, you attend. If the Bible says don't be angry, you deal with your anger biblically. If the Bible says you serve in the church, you serve. If the Bible says and God says rejoice or give thanks or be filled with the Spirit or you want to obey when you don't, because Christ is your Lord. Turn to Jesus Christ. Stop playing the religious game. It happens in Christianity. It happens in our area. It happens in this church. Every knee will what?
Bow.
You either bow now or you bow later. If you bow now, you submit to him and then you will be honored with him for all eternity. If you bow later and only later, you're condemned to hell forever. He's the authority. He's in charge. Yeah, you go, I don't see it. Just open your eyes. He's in control. Number two. All genuine believers are to be absolute with God's word. Absolute. The unique authority to proclaim the truth God manifested and Christ manifested has been passed to all of us. Christ manifested an authority, and we're to have that same authority. Look what Paul writes in Titus 2:15. Read it out loud with me. Here we go, everyone. These things speak with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus, you're just an apostolic assistant. You're a missionary church planner. You're not an apostle. You're a believer, and you need to speak sound doctrine and speak it with authority. Christian, your place in this world is to speak authoritatively. When you say, thus saith the Lord, you're to be dogmatic. You're to be absolute. Now, that smacks against our society. But that's what you have as a believer who believes in Christ as truth. You don't have to be a jerk about it. You can speak the truth with love and grace, but speak the truth with the authority of Christ. Thus saith the Lord. And God's word is not a suggestion. It's not an idea. It's not an Oprah couch. It's not sharing a thought for the day. It is authoritative. God's authoritative, never wrong, always right word. And when people say to you, you're just always dogmatic. You always think you're right. What you want to say is that God already said it. I'm just quoting him. That's what you want to say. It's not about you. I don't have any authority. I'm not the authority. My education gives me no authority. My position, my title gives me authority. My intellectual abilities certainly give me no authority. My friends give me no authority. My friends sometimes diminish my authority. My position, my job, my history gives me no authority. I don't have any authority. The only reason I ever speak with authority is because I speak what has already been spoken with authority.
I'm not able to say, truly I say to you, but I am able to say, truly God says unto you.
And I can say that my whole life long as what I say is correct and direct from God's word. And that's what's true for you as well.
Stop floating and start standing, Christian.
It's true for you to speak as well. Stop giving ideas.
Stop giving your thoughts. Stop giving your opinions and speak God's word. You got to be in God's word in order to do that.
The most important action that can happen in this world today is for people to hear the truth. They need to hear the truth. The only place that they're going to hear it is through the instruments in which he has then indwelled his spirit, deposited his spirit and his word, and that's you and that's me. And I got to say this too about you and about the church. It's not okay to attend a church where they play with the word of God. It's not okay. Where everyone is right, where every view is accepted and practiced. Oh, we can't decide. Or it's not popular. Listen, that is an insult to God. He is truth. Do you understand that? When we mess with the truth, we're messing with him. Don't let love or grace make truth bend or break. Lovingly and graciously speak the unbending, unbreakable word of God. Number three, Christ's authority should cause you to trust him. This is about authority. There's authority in the word of God, and there's authority in the sense that you should trust that he knows what he's doing. Is he the authority over circumstances? Yes or no? Yes. Christ is the authority. He is sovereign. That means that whatever you're going through is his design. Read aloud with me Psalm 135, verse 6. Let's read it together. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the depths. You see, what about all those bad things that have happened to me? How could God be sovereign? How could God be the authority? I've had bad things happen to me. Oh, you mean like your brothers all sold you into slavery? They wanted to kill you first, but then they sold you into slavery, and then you had to be a slave in a house, and you got accused falsely, and then so you got put in jail, and you were there unjustly for years and years, and when you had an out, you were forgotten, and then finally you were released, and then those same brothers that sold you into slavery and wanted to kill you come to you for help because they're starving, and they're going to need your help. What are you going to do? If it were me, in my flesh, I can tell you what I would do. I'm going to make you suffer. I'm in charge. I'm number two. I'm going to make you suffer. Do you understand? Not Joseph. Joseph was a godly man. And Joseph said what? Genesis 50:20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for what? Listen, put your trials right there. Put that bad circumstances that somebody's treating you badly, a person, and put it right there. That's where it belongs. In order to bring about this present result that preserve many people alive, God has his sovereign purposes for his glory and for your good. So what about those circumstances? I don't understand those circumstances, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes how many things? All things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's in charge. He saved you. He's sanctifying you. Trust him. He loves you. He's all wise. He's all powerful. Therefore, nothing happens to you that out of his control. He is the authority. Number four, all your authority is delegated. Delegated. His authority surpasses all authorities. So, happy Father's Day. God's in charge. You represent him. So when you lead, it's to be the way he would lead. I don't lead FBC. We tell people, don't call me the senior. I'm the teaching pastor. I'm one of the elders. But even the elders are not in charge. I mean, we lead, but we lead as under leaders. The ministry leaders don't lead FBC. Christ leads FBC. And we're to follow him, and as we follow him, you follow us. At home, men, you're the head, but it's a delegated headship. It comes from Christ. And you're to represent his leadership and do things by his word and humble yourself under his authority. The way you teach your kids is you show them that you break under his authority. That you follow his authority, you follow his word, and as you follow his word, they'll follow his word. You model for them that you're under authority, so they'll be under authority. At work, you're not in charge. Christ put you there. Make certain you lead the way he leads.
Listen, you're going, you know what, my life, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm controlling this, I'm deciding what city I'm going to go to, what I'm going to do next, where I'm going to go here. You know how James responds to that? Look at and read aloud with me, James 4:14. Let's read it together. Ready?
Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Make sure that your leadership reflects His authority, if the Lord wills. Not yours. You acknowledge He's ultimately in charge, even as He gives some of you the responsibility to lead. And number five, Christ's authority is from God as God. As God. The authority of Christ is, in fact, the authority of God. Celebrate, would you? Hey, this morning, seriously, when you're singing praise, are you worshiping the God who's absolutely in charge? I mean of every single element of your life, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Are you worshiping the one who basically orders every circumstance, every relationship? He either allows or causes any event in your life. Even your own sinfulness is allowed for God's purposes. Do you understand that? He is sovereign. He does as He pleases, only as He pleases, and always as He pleases. And what He does is always for His glory and your good.